Welcome, everyone, to our new series, Colossians Alive in Christ. And for the next several months, we are going to be walking through this letter line by line, exploring the rich message it carries for us today. And so if you are new to Jesus, I want to welcome you as well. I know you've been welcomed already, but just so you know, if you're new to the Bible, Colossians is one of the 66 books of the Bible, and it's a letter. It's a letter written by a man named Paul who wanted to encourage the church in an ancient city called Colossae. Now, as we begin this series, let's clear up something right away. The book of Colossians is written, to a church in a particular city. How do you pronounce the name of this city? And if you're like me, I read it on paper and I'm like, how do I say that word? We seem to have a hard time with it. So to make it easy, think like a Canadian. Colossae. Or like my friend John said it the other day, this is a different version of making it easy, is if someone is wearing a suit, you say, hey, nice suit. Colossae. No. Okay, go with the Canadian one. Okay, so we have the important stuff sorted out here. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. Most likely he's in prison in Rome. But he might be in prison in Caesarea or Ephesus. We're not exactly sure, but he wrote it somewhere between the year 60 and 62 AD, about 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. But here's the important thing. This letter is all about Jesus. We're going to hear over and over again of the centrality of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, which is the King. We've been singing about him being a king. Paul will tell us that Jesus is the center of the cosmos, the head of the church, and that his life impacts everything, every part of our lives. Paul is passionate that the church would know that we are truly alive, fully alive, when we're found in Christ. In Christ. We'll talk more about that in a second. We are most alive when our life is hidden in Christ. So Paul writes this letter to celebrate, to inform, to encourage, to challenge, and to pray. And so let's listen to the letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And here are the opening 8 verses. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Colossians 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, today as we begin our series in Colossians, we're going to be challenged to think about the love that we have for one another. There's a lot to learn in the next 3 months, but we're starting off with love for one another today. In these first 8 verses, I believe we hear twice a challenge to love one another. Did you hear Paul's opening words of joy? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The church in Colossae loved one another. As Paul begins the letter, he can't help but celebrate this. To Paul, this is a confirmation that the church is the real deal, that they get it, that they get the whole of Jesus' movement. They love one another. And this is the core, and this will be our focus for today. So, let's dive in, and we'll start with verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. Paul, along with his missionary companion Timothy, are both wanting to express how encouraged they are. And they start by calling the church in Colossae holy and faithful. Holy and faithful. The word holy in Greek is hagios. It's a word that means set apart, consecrated, made pure. This is their identity. The church in Colossae has received a gift from Jesus. They've been set apart and made pure by the cross of Christ. Their sins are forgiven. They now belong to God. They are his children. They're set apart. They're holy. It's their identity. The second word is faithful. In Greek, it's the word pistis, trustworthy, dependable, faithful. It shows the way they follow Jesus with their lives, not just their minds. You see, they don't just believe in Jesus intellectually with their brain. They follow Jesus obediently with their lives. Holy and faithful. One word explains their identity, the other how they follow Jesus obediently, who they are, how they follow, holy and faithful. Now notice, they're in Christ. This is their location. They're in Christ. Sometimes we see that little phrase, in Christ, and we read past it quite quickly. Let's not do that. You see, they are in Colossae geographically, but they are in Christ spiritually. They're in Colossae geographically. They're in Christ spiritually. You've seen me do this before. I get this image from the Alpha Course. Imagine this paper is your life. My life, our lives. And we now, when we surrender to Jesus, and imagine this Bible is the life of Jesus, and we are now in Christ. And so, whatever happens to Christ happens to us. Do you see? Whatever happens to Christ happens to us. So when Jesus Christ was crucified, we were crucified with Christ, dying to our old life. When we were raised, when Jesus was raised to new life, we were raised to new life in Christ. And so all the riches that Christ has, we have all the riches of Christ because we are in him. Whatever happens to him happens to us. And this is the beautiful thing. God the Father has called Jesus his beloved son. And so you and I are now the beloved of God because we are in Christ. It's beautiful. We are in Langley geographically. We are in Christ spiritually. It's a beautiful truth. Now, to the holy and faithful in Colossae, Paul continues verses 3-6. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Now, everyone in Paul's community is just so thankful for the church at Colossae. They're so thankful. They're filled with joy. Why? Well, look at verse 4. Because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The church has faith in Jesus, this trust in Jesus, and they love one another. Now, more on that love a little bit later. Like, the rest of the sermon is going to be about the love they share. But notice why they have this faith and this love. Look at verse 5. The faith and love that spring from what? The hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. See, the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has come to them, and it's given them hope. We just celebrated this last week at Easter. There's hope. The tomb is empty. We now have hope, and this hope has given the church faith and love for one another. As we saw last week at Easter, if Jesus rose from the dead, and if death is crushed, and if death is now working backwards, And if everything sad is now coming untrue, and if God is making all things new, then this gives us a great hope. It gives us a great hope that your life is not meaningless. Your life has a purpose. God is going somewhere in history. He's going to one day wipe every tear from our eyes. He will create a new heavens and a new earth. And you and I are now called sons and daughters of God. We're his children, and we're part of what God is doing as he remakes the world. That should give you hope that every day matters, that this moment matters, that your relationships matter, that what you do with your mind and your hands when you set out to work, all the gifts that you've been given, it all matters because we have hope. We have hope that God is on the move. And one of my favorite Easter quotes that I share every year, I wasn't able to share it last week, so I'm just going to cram it into this sermon this week. But I share it every year. It's from the biblical scholar N.T. Wright, who was once riding through London with a cab driver. And the cab driver was talking about Easter. And he said to N.T. Wright, he says, quote, "The way I look at it is this. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, all the rest is basically rock and roll. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then what? Life is flooding into the world, and the cross then is where we're cleansed, and the empty tomb is where death is killed, and God is making all things new. We have hope, so it's time to rock and roll, to live this life of faith and love that actually means something." So Paul continues, and he says this in verse 6. "In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace." See, now Paul's just excited. He's saying, it's amazing. You guys at Colossae, you get it. The hope of Jesus has like captured your hearts, and now you're like living it out and you're loving each other. And he wants to tell the church at Colossae, like, what's happening in you guys is actually happening all kinds of other places. It's beautiful. The church in Colossae and the church in Langley, they're just two small but important places where this is happening around the world. For 2,000 years, the message of Jesus has been growing and bearing fruit throughout the world. I want to give you a little slice of that today, just to bring some good news to you. Did you know that today in the nation of Iran, the organization Open Doors estimates that roughly 800,000 of the 83 million inhabitants are now followers of Jesus? 800,000. The numbers, it's beautiful, yeah. The numbers are growing. God is doing something beautiful in Iran, among the people of Iran. Just a few weeks ago, three of our friends from Iran were baptized in the first service. And I won't use their names here just to be safe, but they told their stories of oppression in Iran, but of their encounter with the love of God. Today in China, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Boston University School of Theology professor Daryl Ireland is tracking the growth of Christianity in China. And he says this, quote, "Over the last 40 years," okay, just take the last 40 years, "Christianity has grown faster in China than any other place in the world. It's gone from approximately 1 million Christians 40 years ago to around 100 million Christians today. This is an incredible explosion." Just a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, our friends Zoe and Linda were baptized, and they told their stories of encountering God through our Mandarin Alpha course. Like, this is wild. Like, and this, I just want to challenge us as followers of Jesus. I don't know if you watch right-leaning news or left-leaning news, but whatever the news is saying, it's not capturing what God is actually doing. When you hear of words like the nation of Iran or the nation of China, you think of like geopolitical powers, you know, politicians doing their thing. What you should think about is that you have brothers and sisters in Christ, siblings in Christ in these countries. And they are worshiping the risen Jesus. And you have more in common with them. Like, it's beautiful. God is doing something beautiful. And it's, if we just have eyes to see, so much of our media just wants us to see the doom and gloom of all kinds of, you know, political junk. And when in reality, God is just all throughout Africa, all throughout Asia, all throughout Latin America, North, that God is moving. And let me tell you that God is moving here in Canada. It's amazing. Tanya helps with our Alpha courses here, and she was on the phone with a rep from Alpha Canada. While she was on the phone, I was like, ask her, how many courses were offered last year. So in 2024, we got this data that says in Canada in 2024 alone, there were over 7,000 Alpha courses offered across our beautiful nation. 7,000. Over 119,000 guests came to Alpha. And of those 119,000, over 52,000 Canadians either began or restored a relationship with Jesus. 52,000 here. And yes, so good. So the good news is growing and it's bearing fruit. And it's like, you don't hear about this on the news, right? This is such great news. Like people following Jesus. And I want to let you know it's happening among our youth here in Walnut Grove at this church. At this last Alpha course we offered, youth kept coming. They kept registering at last minute. 60 youth came pouring into the Alpha course. This generation of students have lived through a pandemic as elementary age children. They've had to navigate isolation. They've been force-fed screens their whole life everywhere they turn. They've had to navigate a growing mental health crisis, and they're growing up in a politically divided world, and yet Jesus is moving, and Jesus loves this young generation of students, and they're experiencing the good news, and they're growing in real relationships. They're experiencing Jesus-centered community. They have this hunger for worship. I don't know if you're aware, but there's this growing worship movement among high school students in the Lower Mainland. They just want to get together and worship, which is incredible. They're quick to share the good news with their friends. Like, I am so encouraged. I have so much hope. The tomb is empty. And high school students are like sharing their faith. Like, there's a lot of reason to hope. So Paul's telling the Colossians, hey, you guys are just one beautiful piece of an incredible worldwide movement of what Jesus is doing. Now, the Colossians learned the good news. Paul learned the good news about the church in Colossae from Epaphras. Listen to our final two verses, verses 7 and 8. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So who's Epaphras? Well, later in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, we see that Epaphras was a pastor of the church there in Colossae. And Epaphras has traveled from Colossae, pastoring there, to come visit Paul in prison. And he's like, I just want to tell you the good news. Like, the church that I lead is like, they love one another, and they're living out their faith. He's come with great news. And you can imagine Paul, right? He's in chains in prison. He's like, oh, such good news. Love to hear that. Here's the message that he's brought to Paul. He's saying, here's the deal. They love one another. They love one another. The gospel has come. It's shaped them, and now they love one another. Epaphras has told Paul of their love in the Spirit. You see that verse 8? The love they have in the Spirit. You see, it's this love they had for one another, which was the evidence that the good news of Jesus had come to the city of Colossae. I want to ask you a question. And if this is like your first Sunday here, you're just checking out church, you're new to Jesus, or you've been part of churches your whole life. Same question to everyone. How do you know that a church is healthy? You know, like, what's the list of like things you're gonna like check off the box? Be like, okay, this is a healthy church if. I'll give this church a certain Google review if I don't see blank, right? What would you do? Like, what's your metric that you're using? How do you know a church is truly changed by the good news of Jesus? Is it Bible knowledge? Miracles? How many volunteers they have? How good their programs are? How good the coffee is when you show up? Maybe, I don't know how you would track this, but how morally perfect they are? How many prophetic words are given? How perfect their liturgies are? How deep their theology is? Like, what would you use? You see, for Paul, the sign that a church is healthy, the sign that the good news of Jesus has taken root in a church is love. Their love for one another. the love that they share in the church. I'm gonna share a little bit of a longer quote from N.T. Wright, but listen to this. He says, quote, "This love doesn't simply mean that they all, as we might say, have good feelings about each other. They may or they may not. What matters is that the behavior which marks out so much of the world, lust, anger, lies, and so on, which split up families and communities, is being replaced by kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, and an acceptance of one another as members of the same family, even where there are major differences of race, background, and culture. This, as far as Paul is concerned, is the true sign of God at work, and he is thrilled and grateful to hear about it." Man, it's so exciting that we're hosting Move Camp, and it's exciting that we're planting a fourth campus, and that we're seeing our Alpha courses grow, and that baptisms are happening, and mission trips, and worship nights, and youth ministry, and kids coming to know Jesus. But I want to ask a question, which I think is at the heart of the gospel. Do we love one another? Are we experiencing love in the Spirit? Like, if somebody new attends our church and the weeks that they spend here and then the months that they spend here, the more they got to know our church family, that they would say, the love of Christ is here. See, this is the fruit. See, when the good news of Jesus grabs a hold of our life, when the beauty of Jesus and who he is and what he did and his resurrection from the dead, when that good news grabs a hold of our life, the fruit is love in the Spirit. Love thy neighbor. It's the core, but it's so hard. A teacher once came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Love God, love your neighbor. Jesus is like, if you want me to boil the whole thing down for you, love God and love your neighbor. Love thy neighbor. And many of you will know that when Jesus uses the word neighbor, unfortunately, he means everyone. Not just the people who live next door to us, because that would be much easier, because Tanya and I have great next door neighbors who are very easy to love. Neighbor is everyone to Jesus, even our enemies. You can see the Good Samaritan parable if you need more information on that. I find loving my neighbor so incredibly difficult. A few weeks ago, I confessed that to you, and I'm going to keep the confession thing going today. It seems like God has led me through seasons where he's been very gracious and kind to have me work on one thing that I'm kind of messed up on. And so he's been orderly about it. And so I've been able to kind of throughout the years work on different things that I need to learn and grow in. But it's loving my neighbor that's the current project that the carpenter of my soul is trying to renovate in my life. I find loving my neighbor so hard. I'm outwardly kind, but inwardly judgmental. During spring break, we got a chance to take a couple weeks to go on a holiday with our children. And we decided to drive to California. Have you ever been cut off in LA traffic? You try to love your neighbor at that point. It's so hard. And what's going on with that traffic? Like, who designed that place? During spring break, we ended up at a place that had a couple pools you could choose from, a Apparently, we chose the wrong pool. Some old people in a Palm Springs pool apparently weren't fond of the sound of children nicely playing in their pool. They were visibly grumpy and suggested we consider another pool. And I am like, listen, you snowbird. I don't want to grow old like you. So hard to love my neighbor. I realized I didn't finish that story in the first service. Someone came up and asked me how that ended. It ended okay. It was good. One of them had a dog, and if we complimented the dog, she was friendly. And the heater started working in the larger pool, so we headed on over to the larger pool. So hard to love our neighbor. It was on that trip, on vacation, that I thought I'd read The Brothers Karamazov by Dostoevsky. And it's a brilliant book written by a very serious follower of Jesus. And in the book, there's this dialogue between two characters. And funny enough, it's all about how to love your neighbor. So it felt like God was talking to me. In the story, the elderly monk Zosima is speaking to a lady who has come to the monastery looking for wisdom from the monk. And they're having this conversation about how hard it is to love our neighbor. And they're discussing how easy it actually is to love people from a distance, but how hard it is to love people up close. It's like, I can love people generally, just not specifically. And it's like, I can love humanity, but not individual humans. And I'm reading this and I'm like, yes, I so resonate with this. Then the old monk told a story of a man he once knew who said the following, and I'm going to quote a little bit of a larger section of The Brothers Karamazov here, but here's a story the monk tells about a man, and the man said this, quote, I love mankind, but I'm amazed at myself. The more I love mankind in general, the less I love people in particular, that is, individually, as separate persons. As soon as someone is there, close to me, his personality oppresses my self-esteem and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I can begin to hate even the best of men. One, because he takes too long eating his dinner. And another, because he has a cold and keeps blowing his nose. I've become the enemy of people the moment they touch me. I'm reading this book and I'm like, who brought out the x-ray machine? Like, deep into the core of who I am. It's like, Matthew, you love humanity. Do you love individual humans? And get this, I am telling you no lie. As I am typing this message that I'm giving to you here a couple weeks ago, Tanya asked me if I would help serve at a kids' carnival that their school is having one evening. She's like, Matthew, can I sign you up for? And I was like, no. Do not sign me up for the kids' carnival. Don't sign me up for anything. That's what I said. And then I felt bad, so I said, okay, fine. Sign me up for the least relational thing. And by the way, that's word for word what I said. Sign me up for the least relational thing. As I'm working on this sermon, I'm like, man, I want the Holy Spirit to fill me with the love of God. That's what I want. I want to love others in the Spirit, in the same way the believers in Colossae, that they shared a love. I want to not just be friendly on the outside, but I want to be deeply loving on the inside. And I want to love those around me. I want to love people sacrificially. I want to learn to be a gift giver. I'm like a bad gift giver. I want to be intentional. I want to care because we're called to an active love. This is not just about my feelings. It's about an active love. Some of you will know, I love St. Thomas Aquinas' definition of love. To love is to will the good of the other. To love is to will the good of the other. Love is not just nice thoughts. It's care. It's support. It's listening. It's reconciling. It's giving. It's seeking understanding. And I know that my healing will only come from the gospel as I recognize the good news of Jesus. See, I know Jesus comes to me with great love. And he goes, yes, Matthew, you're a sinner. You are incapable of loving people on your own. But your healing will start, Matthew, when you come to see how loved and forgiven you are at the cross of Christ. And then for you to see the empty tomb and to see the power that can make you alive again. And for you to see, Matthew, that your identity is that of a beloved son of God. You are a child of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. That is my identity. That for all of you who follow Jesus, this is your identity. You are the beloved of God. And my step one, and step two, and step three, and every step along the journey is to continue to receive the love of God. And it's only as I receive the love of God that my heart can live with a great love. In 1 John 4, John the Apostle says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. That I have been loved by the God of the universe. As you know, the election is happening tomorrow. And pause right now for a reality check. Not everyone in this room voted the same way. And tomorrow, not everyone will vote the same way. But can those who don't vote the same way, who know Jesus, could they experience a love here? Can you share a love between people in this room that see the world very differently than you do, that prioritize different things than you do? And what would it be like for someone who's brand new to Jesus to come into this place and to see people that are on different sides of the culture wars and see how they love one another? What would that do to promote the beautiful love of Jesus in our city? I think it's what Canadians are looking for. Beyond the polarization, they're looking for a community that thinks differently and still loves one another. So as you think about your life, and as I think about mine, what are the faces, what are the names of those that were called to take active steps to love? As we near the end, I'd like to read a chapter from the Bible. It's a letter that was written by Paul to a different church, a church in the city of Corinth. And it's 1 Corinthians 13, and this is often read at weddings. But as you'll find out, the context here is a church that was having a hard time loving each other. So I'm going to read the chapter, a chapter all about love. Sit back and let the Spirit of God convict you, teach you, inspire you, and change you. Paul writes this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Will you stand with me as we pray and as we worship? Our prayer team is going to come forward and we'll be in the prayer room and would welcome you. If you come with a simple request, I want to be filled with the love of God. I want to be reminded that I am the beloved of God. Our prayer team would love to pray for you to be filled again with the knowledge, the deep knowledge that you are loved by God. And we will only love when we recognize we've been loved first. Let's take a moment to pray. Father God, we can speak in the tongues of men and of angels without love. And we can use the gift of prophecy without love. We can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge without love. We can have a faith that moves mountains without love. We can give everything we have to the poor without love. And Lord, we pray you would save us from a life without love. We pray right now that you would reveal to us the cross of Christ. Jesus, may we see your love poured out for us. Remind us that we're your beloved children. And Spirit of the living God, you're the only one that can do that. So go deep right now, go deep. I pray for my friends right now in the room who are feeling so cold, who feel far from you, who are feeling dry. God, right now, just as we sing, as we pray, go deep. Remind them of the relentless love you have for them. Come and fill us, Holy Spirit. North Langley, right now, once again, bring to mind the face, the name. Of the person, of the people that you're called to bless this week. to care for this week? What does your love look like in action? Come, God, guide us in this place. We're ready to hear your voice. Come and move. We trust you. Amen.